We've just sung about Jesus as King.
And that is precisely what he claimed to be. When he was on trial before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king." Not long after that, he died upon a cross. But that did not in any way change his claim. For just before he ascended to the Father, he made what very likely was the most far-reaching claim of authority that any man on earth has ever made. Many men have claimed to have all authority on earth. But Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Thus Jesus Christ claimed to be a king. A king is one who has all authority. And I sure would like to have a piece of chalk, if someone would get me one. A king is one who has all authority. And when one man has all authority, he is a monarch. That suggests the rule of one. And that is precisely what Jesus was claiming. It may surprise you to know that some 75 to 80% of American people claim to believe that Jesus Christ has authority. They would say all authority. They would say that he is Lord. Thank you very much. And in claiming that he is Lord, they would claim to be his followers. And yet we have the very strange situation that all of these people claim to be following Jesus and yet are doing so many different things. If you pass a playground and children are playing follow the leader, you expect them to be doing the same things. But these who are following Jesus are living different kinds of lives, morally speaking. They meet in different kinds of assemblies. They believe different things, but claim to follow Jesus. How can that be? Some say, well, we all accept him as Lord, and that's the thing that makes us followers of Jesus. But Jesus said, Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now, Jesus didn't say to do a lot of different, opposing things. And if we are doing different opposing things, this is pretty good proof that we're not doing what Jesus said. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Obviously, some people don't know, and we need to look at ourselves and ask if we know just what it means to follow Jesus. May I suggest to you that it means following the words of Jesus? I would challenge anybody to tell me how he can follow Jesus apart from the words concerning Jesus and the words from Jesus as we have them right here in the Bible. Jesus is not here in person. If he were, maybe we could walk along behind him, or it may be that we could hear him by television or radio, but he's not here. How else are we going to follow him except by words that he has spoken? Some say that's bibliolatry. No, that's not bibliolatry. It's just the one way we have of following Jesus. Jesus said as much. Turn with me to some passages of Scripture from the book of John. We'll limit ourselves to that book. In the 6th chapter of the book of John, and verse 63, when Jesus had said that men should eat his flesh and drink his blood, they were offended by that. When he made it clear that he wasn't speaking of literal flesh and blood, he says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And then in verse 68, Peter observed that you have the words of eternal life. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my words, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I'll slow down just a little. Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of John. I hear you turning. And in verse 48, Jesus made this statement. He said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Then on to the 15th chapter, just a couple of pages. And in verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean through the words that I have spoken unto you." And in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you." In verse 11, These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. And then in the next chapter, chapter 16, the very last verse, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, if you look at all the verses, you can see the emphasis that Jesus placed upon his words. Their spirit, their life, their words of eternal life. They're the means by which we obtain our liberation from error by knowing the truth. They are the words that will judge us in the last day. These are the words that cleanse us. These are the words that give us our connection with him. It is through his words that we have his joy and that we have his peace. His words become exceedingly important. But the words of Jesus are not found alone in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are those who say, well, I'll accept what Jesus said, but I don't care about what Paul said and Peter said, John said. I'll just take the words of Jesus. Well, let me tell you this. You don't know what Jesus said except for what Peter and John and Mark and Luke have told you. You have to depend on their accuracy to know what Jesus said. They were guided, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And they were not the only ones guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of the books have the same claim to authority as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have. If you take only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or take only what is in red letters, you don't get all that Jesus said. You don't get all the truth. Now, Jesus knew all the truth, but he couldn't present it all because people were not able to receive it. But look with me to the 16th chapter of John, where we ended that last series of studies or readings, and see what Jesus said beginning in verse 12. Jesus said, after 3.5 years with his apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, you see that? Jesus had not spoken all truth. But he said, when the Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. And the rest of the New Testament is the all truth into which the Holy Spirit guided those apostles. Jesus said further, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, he even will not initiate the message. He'll hear from me in heaven and reveal it to you, and then you'll speak what I have caused the Holy Spirit to encourage you and to help you, to inspire you, to speak. And the New Testament claims that. As we come to the second chapter of the book of Acts, those first converts on the day of Pentecost were asked to accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. Peter said, know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah. That's the way they would have understood that. And we're told then that when they were baptized, they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' teaching. Why didn't they continue in Jesus' teaching? Well, of course, the apostles' teaching was Jesus' teaching, because he had just sent the Holy Spirit to do what he said the Spirit would do, to guide them into all truth. And the Spirit was not speaking. It wasn't the Spirit's teaching. It was Christ's teaching through the Spirit, through the apostles, to those who had accepted the authority, the kingship of Jesus Christ. In the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's corrected a number of things that had been practiced among them that were not right, and encouraged them in many things they had not been doing. And in verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, not mine, but they're the commandments of the Lord. And if you reject them, Paul says, you are rejecting the Lord. One other passage we might note, 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 6, where the Apostle John makes this statement concerning those who accept the teaching of the apostles. He says concerning himself and other apostles, we are of God, He who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. For by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The apostles were God's representatives, Christ's representatives. They were the spokesmen, the ambassadors for the king. And the only way, I submit again, that we can follow the king is by following his words as he spoke them, as they were reported by the apostles. Not only the words that he spoke before he went to heaven, which they heard with their physical ear, but the words that he spoke after he went to heaven, which he inspired in them through the Holy Spirit. Now, this question. What is required if we are to follow him as our king? Well, that's the three things that I want you to observe. First of all, we must know what he said. We must know it. You can't follow his words if you don't know those words. This is pretty obvious, I think, and yet sometimes people seem to think that in total ignorance of the word of God, they can still be followers of Jesus. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in connection with that parable of the sower, which had pictured the planting of the seed as being similar to the planting of the word of God, pointed out that the fruit that is to be produced to the glory of God is a result of the preaching, the teaching of the word of God. He said in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what I am saying to you." And we've already observed that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. I think that includes two things. It includes the fact, yes, that they accepted the authority of the apostles' teaching, recognizing that it came from Christ. But it also suggests that they were diligent in listening to what the apostles had to say so that they would know the words of Jesus. That's the reason there was daily instruction among those early disciples in the city of Jerusalem. If you're a student of psychology, you know that there are a number of different, what we call, schools of psychology. And suppose you speak to someone who claims to be a psychologist, and you say, "Whom do you follow in your practice of psychology?" And he says, "Well, I'm a follower of Freud." "A follower of Freud? Well, yes. Well, tell me a little bit about what Freud believed and what he taught." And suppose he says, "Well, really, I don't know much about it. I had a teacher in school. I'll call him up and let him." "You mean you don't know what Freud taught, what his views were, what his theories were? You don't know his view of human behavior? And yet you claim to be a follower of Freud? You're not much of a follower of Freud." We can't believe that any psychologist, any respectable psychologist would ever be caught that way. But how many people are there of those 80% of the American people who claim to be followers of Jesus who, if you said, "What did Jesus teach?" would begin to hem and haw and say, "Well, I really don't know much about what he taught." And if you'd ask them, "Well, have you ever read what he said?" they'd say, "Read what? Where? Where?" They would not even know. In fact, the very same study that suggested that 75 to 80% of the American people claim to be followers of Jesus stated that nearly 40% of them don't even know that his life record is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They couldn't even tell you that. What kind of followers of Jesus are those who don't even know where to read his record, much less have never read it? Well, we must know what Jesus taught. But not only must we know what Jesus taught, but we must do what he said. You just can't be a follower of Jesus unless you obey Jesus Christ. He taught that in so many, many different passages. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, a notable passage. And beginning with verse 21, he describes the coming judgment. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And turn to the book of John again, to chapter 13 of John. And hear the words of Jesus there. In John 13 and verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, or blessed are you if you do them. There's nothing gained by merely hearing what Jesus said. We must do them. Going back, and we did not turn back, you're familiar with it, to the 7th chapter of Matthew again. Jesus said, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man that built his house on a rock. But the man who hears and does not do what I say is like a foolish man that built his house out there on a foundation of sand, maybe in a dried up riverbed, and when the rains come, they just wash that house away. What a foolish man to hear and not do what I say. One more passage, John 14. Turn right on to John 14 and look at verse 21, where Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus has commandments. The king has instructions for us, and he expects us to keep his commandments. They are found in the scriptures. But I want to go one step farther. Not only does following Jesus mean knowing what he said and doing what he says, but it means that we must do only what he says. You know, there are a great many people that will follow us thus far. But when we start saying only what Jesus says in religion, here's where we come to a parting of the ways with a great many people. But you know, that's what we mean normally when we use the word follow. If a cook follows a recipe, what does she do? Well, she does what the recipe says. She adds the ingredients that it includes, but she doesn't add anything else, at least if she's going to follow the recipe. Now, some mighty good cooks, of course, will take the recipe, and here it calls for flour, and it calls for shortening, and it calls for milk, and it calls for an egg. I better not go any farther. We're no telling what we'll have. But she has a good recipe there, you know, and she follows that, and then she says, I believe this would make a real good chocolate cake. And so even though it didn't call for chocolate, she puts the chocolate in. But when she put the chocolate in, she had ceased following directions. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Following directions is doing only what the recipe calls for. Somebody said to me, you don't think the Bible is a recipe? Well, no, not exactly, but if that's what following a recipe means, why doesn't that, isn't that what following the Bible means? We understand that about following directions. Suppose you say, I want to go to Greenville. I say, well, great. You can go to Greenville on an interstate, and it's a real good way. Now, what you do is go up here to the fourth traffic light and take a left, and you go down there to a traffic light and take a right that'll put you on a service road, and then that'll take you right on out to where you can get on the interstate to Greenville. Well, that'll work. But suppose somebody goes up through this first traffic light, and he goes through the second traffic light and says, there's the interstate down there. Now, I'm going to follow his direction, but I think he surely meant me to turn here, and so he turns and gets on the perimeter. He said, well, now let's see, I'm supposed to go find another traffic light here. He can go around that thing 100 times and not find a traffic light. He messed up because he took one turn that I didn't tell him to take. And so he's off completely. Now, if we're going to follow Jesus, we do what he says, but we don't take any turns that he hasn't authorized. That's what it means to follow directions. Why isn't that what it means to follow Jesus? Yeah, but this is getting too legalistic. Well, all right, let's just talk about Jesus as a king. Now, what does a king do? Well, a king tells people what to do, and he expects them to do that, and he expects them to do nothing that he has not authorized. We've illustrated this many times before, but it is a fact that a monarchy is a totally different kind of government from a democracy. In a democracy, the people choose their leaders and direct them to make the laws, and if they don't like what the leaders do, they take them out. Authority flows upward to the government. It's given by the people to the government. In a monarchy, it's exactly the opposite. All authority comes from the monarch. Any person that is given authority must receive that authority from the monarch. Any person that's given any intermediate responsibility must be able to show that he has authority from the king. And my friends, that's the concept of a kingdom from the very beginning. And if that wasn't the way we were to operate and to live our lives, then we would not have been told that Jesus Christ is a king. The fact that he is a king, then, means that we must follow him and we must follow only him. Yes, but has Jesus ever indicated that anything like that is correct? Yes, indeed. Jesus made a very clear distinction. He made a distinction between his commandments and the commandments of men. We read just a minute ago where he said, "He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me." Christ's commandments. But turn with me to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Here Jesus is rebuking these Pharisees, who were religious people, claimed to follow the law of God. But in fact, they were following their own traditions instead of the law of God. In verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." Now you can see here that Jesus forbids the commandments of men. He says that makes worship vain. But he says that we must obey his commandments. Through the Apostle John, he made a similar statement in the second epistle of John, in verse 9. He said, "Whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, but he that abideth in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son." When we do the commandments of Jesus Christ, then we have a relationship with God and with Christ. But when we go onward and begin to practice the doctrines and commandments of men, then we no longer have that relationship with God and with Christ, because our relationship with God and Christ is achieved by keeping the commandments, the instructions of Jesus Christ, and doing what Jesus Christ has said. Jesus asked a question of the Pharisees. He said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" Now, that's a very simple question. And he can ask us about any religious practice that we might designate. Is it from heaven or from men? If Jesus Christ has commanded it, it's from heaven. He's God's messenger, God's word sent down to us. If it is not from Jesus Christ, then obviously it is from men. And Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." Now, my friends, if you want to know what the major difference between this congregation here and the majority of religious people around, it is not that we claim to follow Jesus and they don't. Of course they do, just as we do. But we are determined, insofar as humanly possible, to limit our teaching, to limit our practice, to limit our organization, to limit our worship, to limit everything we do in service to God to those things that Jesus Christ has ordained. And that not only sets this congregation apart from the various denominations around us, but it sets us apart from some churches of Christ. I regret to tell you that many have abandoned this plea for authority for everything that's done. In a meeting of several gospel preachers not too long ago in the city of Nashville and then later in Dallas, there were those who actually ridiculed the idea of having to have authority for everything that's done in religion. And they were men who preach in pulpits in front of which there is a sign saying Church of Christ. There is absolutely no basis on which we can reject anything, unless it is clearly forbidden, and not many things are, except on the basis that it is not authorized by Jesus Christ. And if we go off after everything that human beings may consider good and may consider beneficial without the authority of Christ, then we're going to find ourselves losing our moorings, losing our anchor, losing our relationship with Christ. For I remind you again of the passage in John, not my view, but the statement of the Holy Spirit through John, that whosoever goes onward and abides not or is not content with the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, has not God. In some succeeding lessons, we're going to look a little farther at this principle. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the servant king, the fact that Jesus Christ took this same attitude toward the authority of God, and we're going to see his attitude toward the Scriptures. Then, in one or two other lessons, we're going to see what the king has ordained for worship, what he has ordained as the work of his church, what he has ordained as the organization of his church, and urge that we limit ourselves to those things and that we not become involved in anything that could be designated as the commandments of men. Does this appeal to you? I hope that it does. Because that's not my purpose, even in making some reference to this congregation and the position we occupy. It is not my purpose to glorify ourselves or to make some kind of exalted claim for the success of this church. We don't claim that. We are limited. We understand in our own understanding of many things. But the thing we want to impress upon you is the necessity of the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one upon whom we can depend. He's the one in whom we can have faith. If you follow us, you might make a mistake. But in following Jesus, you can't go wrong. And in determining that you will only follow Jesus and do only what he says and only what he authorizes, you cannot possibly make a mistake. If you this morning have that kind of faith in Jesus Christ to believe that he is the one whom God sent to be king, if you have faith in him to believe that he is the one who can lead you to the way everlasting, and if you're willing to turn from following Satan, and that's what we're doing when we sin, that's what we're doing even when we follow the commandments and instructions of men, or if you're willing to turn from the leadership of Satan, turn from sin, confess that you do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to die with him to an old life, be buried with him in baptism and raised to a new life, to citizenship in the kingdom of God, we would like to encourage you and help you in doing that. Let me stress to you that baptism is not a matter of accepting this church or accepting the authority of me or of some group of men who might meet somewhere and write some kind of creed. You're not accepting that. You're accepting Jesus. And if you are baptized into Christ and worship with us a little while and find that we're not following Jesus, then by all means follow Jesus. And if you can't follow Jesus and worship and work with us, follow Jesus. He's the one who has all authority. He's the one who is the Savior. He's the one who can take you home to heaven and give you everlasting life. And my appeal to you this morning is to submit to Jesus as we stand and sing to encourage you.